help you clean your house. Comes in, and from ceiling to floor, he's ready to help you out. Scrubs your toilets, all spot cleaning the entire house. Or imagine the Queen of England comes, ready to serve you, and she just presents to you the greatest help, some of the financial help, some of the care that you've been needing in your life. And you're thinking, who am I that president or the queen, a royalty, someone who leads a country, someone as great as them, would do something like that for me? Well, we have a picture of that in our text this morning. And imagine what it would be like to be the disciples as Jesus catches them by surprise. Let's go ahead and read together from John 13, verses 1 through 17. Please follow along with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Father, we thank you for these rich truths. Father, we thank you for this picture for us of the King of the universe, Creator of all, Lord of glory, who became a man, was headed for the cross, took on the role of a servant, a slave. Father, let that sink in, that it would surprise our minds, our hearts, that though we were not there in that room having our feet washed, we have that same service from the King of glory who has served us in great ways. Father, humble our hearts in response to this and show us how you would have us to live in light of a God who serves his people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It seems surprising or almost ludicrous to imagine the president or the queen or any other king coming over and assuming the role of a slave under us. And yet, this is how Jesus acts in this passage. Our mindset in our society is one where we want to carry dignity. In fact, how's that saying go? The customer is always right. And so we expect a certain level of service toward us when we have demands of customer service, the way we should be treated and we should be lifted up. And we start to look down on other people because it helps to give us a place of status and dignity. And I think maybe some of us, we might not struggle with that in the same kinds of ways. Perhaps we've learned to do pretty well in the pattern of society and to treat people respectably. But I know it can still be a struggle that not to let people become obstacles for what I want. There's a certain, I have rights, I have privileges, I have demands that should be, and if not, how do I get through to the people who are in my way? How do I move past them? They are a means to an end, and we lose the humility that is characterized by Jesus and being portrayed for us to put on in our lives. See, there's a great example of what kind of attitude, what kind of heart, what kind of mindset, what kind of heart. Demeanor should be put on in our lives as we approach the King of Kings and as we approach the people around us. Jesus catches them by surprise. And you can understand the objection that Peter brings, but Jesus makes it clear here. And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." No share. And this word share is one where you have a part, where you have an inheritance, where you are a part of what God is doing. And so Peter catches on quickly. At least we don't know if there's a lot more dialogue, a lot more conversation happening in the midst of this story. But it hits Peter that he has a complete change of heart, where before he was like, no way whatsoever. And he says, "Lord, wash me everything, my head, my hands, my feet, all of me," because he realized, no, I want to be a part with you. I want to share in this. I'm looking forward to what it is you will accomplish. Now, this is in the midst of where we've just come a few weeks ago looking at the triumphal entry. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a different kind of king. He would not be what they were expecting to lead them to victory over Roman oppression, but he is leading them to victory over sin. And he's coming into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week to die a criminal death at the end of the week. And so now we are in the upper room, part of a setting where Jesus is training and preparing his disciples. They will take the baton and carry it. They need to know what's coming. He's been working this mindset into them as he's let them know that he would die and rise again the third day. But it just that's incomprehensible to them. This is the Messiah. They've professed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're starting to understand this, and John's writing so that we would know that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. How are we going to have life in someone who's coming to die? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus is preparing them in this setting, and he starts with this Passover meal by taking on the role of the servant, of the slave. In Matthew 23:11, he has told the disciples that this is what it means to be great. Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." He said this to the disciples, to the Pharisees. He's made this clear to challenge. And there's in that an admonition and a declaration. There's an admonition and a declaration. "The greatest among you shall be a servant," because that's the mindset they're to have, and yet the greatest among them, which actually is Jesus, will be a servant. He is there to serve. He's going to catch them by surprise. This is what true greatness looks like. It looks like Jesus, not exalting ourselves to the kingship of Jesus, but lowering and humbling ourselves in the same manner and mindset of Jesus, who humbled himself. So what I'd like us to see as we look into the text today is that we ought to partner with Jesus to serve radically. You and I ought to partner with Jesus to serve radically. And there's going to be two parts of this. To be part of what Jesus is doing, we'll see in John 13 that to be part of what Jesus is doing, we need to receive service and we need to give service. We need to receive service and give service. So let's look at that first part, to humbly receive Jesus' service. And as we get ready to jump into the text, I want to start with a question for you. What is the hardest part of being served by others? Consider that for a moment. For others to serve you, what's the hardest part of receiving that? What is the hardest part of being served by others? Because Peter meets it with an objection. Now, we don't know what the mindset of the disciples was as they're... We're not told of any speech or conversation going on. And it wouldn't have been like, okay, Jesus jumps up and he's ready. They're watching as he prepares himself. Takes off his outer garments, ties a towel around his waist. He's pouring water in the basin. And the disciples may have seen this before by some of the servants, or maybe wondering, what is Jesus doing? And so maybe there was an awkward silence coming about while Jesus prepares and they're looking on. And maybe for moments before, they'd been looking around and wondering, because in those days, you would recline at the table, your feet behind you. It's a low table, and your feet are near everybody else, and they've been walking in sandals in the dust and dirt all day. And pretty offensive feet right there, perhaps near your face. And they're wondering, well, I don't know who's going to do that. Maybe Jesus has lined up somebody to come in. This is a role that wouldn't even often be given to Jewish slaves. This would be reserved for Gentile slaves. So the awkward silence of, okay, who's going to do this? Or are we really just going to continue on? And Jesus gets up and does it. What is the hardest part of being served by others? Maybe the disciples were thinking, hey, this is kind of nice. I'm so glad it wasn't me. Or I suspect, in fact, it was more of a humbling embarrassment. Like a king who came and served in your house. And it's, who am I? And this is Jesus, their Lord and Master, who they professed as Messiah. And he is washing their feet. Who am I? It can be hard to receive service from others, or you can go the opposite direction with a pride that, hey, I deserve this, and I feel good about myself. But as we look on the Lord Jesus, now first of all, let's realize that, you know, they're having a meal, and Jesus didn't just switch from being ready to eat a meal to now he's the one serving food. Okay, that would make sense. Jesus is making a small illustration. He's serving the food, and we could get the picture, right? But no, Jesus didn't just switch the table a little bit. He is washing feet. So get that picture in your mind. And we've got Judas here in the midst, too. And Judas, all the same, we're told in verse 2, during supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus washes the feet of everyone in the room, Judas included. We have no reason to believe that Jesus skipped over him in all of this. And so there's a chance for Judas to recognize, to be humbled, to respond to service and see what God is doing. And yet, so there's a chance for us in the same way in looking on the service of the King of Kings. We are served by others. We're served by God. What is my response? How do I... And as we look into the story, Peter is the one who speaks up. We're familiar with Peter. Peter is the one who is, no way, the quick to the impulsive one. And he's going to say, no way, Lord, not me. He's shocked. He's horrified. How could Jesus wash my feet? Now, he's not volunteering to take over, but we can understand the shock and horror of Peter, because in all reality, it is shocking for an almighty, all-worthy king to serve us like a slave. It is shocking. It's out of place. It's a reversal of roles. We need to have an understanding like that of Isaiah, who just got a glimpse of the holiness and glory of God and was broken. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And now on the other side then, in the midst of that wretched unholiness, unworthy brokenness, that I'm being served like I'm the king. I'm being served like God's a slave, like Jesus is a slave to exalt me. What is going on? There's a shock to it because he is worthy and I am not. Let us recognize just what's going on in the heart of the disciples and why Peter exclaims what he does. We ought never tell the Lord, never, but we can understand the heart of Peter, right? But the truth is, no one is above being served. No one is above being served. Sometimes it can be humbling. I wouldn't want people coming in to clean my house just because I wouldn't want them to have to see what kind of mess there could be. And in the same way in our own lives, for God to come and serve us, it's a holy God stepping into a sinful life. And it sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, I don't even want to bring you into this part of my life. I'll deal with this. You can have this area here, and I'm going to keep working on this. But for the Lord to step in, and for others to step in, no one's above being served. We all need the service of Jesus and the service of God's people. And as we look on Jesus then, we recognize in this passage we get a glimpse of who he is and what he's doing. And the truth is that Jesus' mission compels him to serve. His mission compels him to serve. This is why he's here, and he's going to start to show that through this passage. In Matthew 20, 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What's Jesus doing? He's serving. And this is just foreshadowing what he's about to do, to serve in an even greater way. In fact, backing up to the beginning here, before the feast of the Passover. So the time has come, the hour has come. Jesus would die as part of this Passover, and they're sharing the Passover feast at the beginning. So there are different ways of telling time there, but they're starting their day at sunset, so they're having the Passover feast, and then the next day Jesus would die during the Passover as well, as being that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so this is what's happening here. So we're told before the feast of the Passover, this is right before dinner. So we can, when we're talking about during supper, they've sat down, they're ready to start the meal. This is what's going on, and Jesus gets up. But Jesus knew. So there's some things Jesus knows. He knows his hour has come to depart out of the world of the Father. Verse 3, he knows that the Father has given all things into his hand, and he knows that he's come from God, is going back to God. And so Jesus is aware of some truths. He's resting in some truths. And we too have that same foundation to rest in truths to reflect that humility. But Jesus is resting in these truths. And what happens is, we're told, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this word here, to the end, it's a word of maturity, of perfection, and it could refer to the end up until the end of his life. Probably it's a fullness here that's this kind of love to the greatest extent. And what Jesus does here is he demonstrates his love to the greatest extent by serving us, by giving his life. Now this, again, this is all leading up to the climax of Jesus' death, his crucifixion on the cross for our sins. And here's a picture of his service, but this doesn't even begin to compare to his death on the cross for us. He takes the role of a slave in serving, and he takes the role of a criminal as he pays the penalty on behalf of sinners. That's beautiful and amazing humility. He serves us by giving his life. In fact, this is heading up toward John 15:13, where Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And he even explains, "I'm calling you friends now. I'm not calling you servants anymore. You are friends." He says, no one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the extent of this love, that he's loving them to the greatest extent, that starts off our passage here. And coming down again, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." We must be washed to have a share with Jesus. And so Peter recognizes that. He's humbled. And we too can see that unless we're washed in Jesus, we have no relationship with him. And so Peter's ready to receive it all. He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus says, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." And so Jesus is making it clear that, yes, they are in relationship with him. They have received this. They've been washed. But what he's doing is a picture of that washing and of what we see in 1 John 1:9, that regular confession of sin, that regular fellowship by the cleansing. But apart from that washing of salvation, we have no relationship with Jesus. It's by what he accomplishes for us on the cross. And then, finally, Jesus makes it clear here. He's saying, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So Jesus serves as an example for us. He wants us to follow his lead, to fulfill the pattern he sets for us, and live in the same way of humility. Humility in all that we do. Jesus serves as an example for us. So we ought to partner with Jesus to serve radically. The first part of that is humbly receiving Jesus' service. And then the second, then, is that we humbly give ourselves in service. Humbly give yourself in service. Now, on the flip side, we could ask the question, what is the hardest part of serving others? Ponder that for a moment. What is your greatest struggle when it comes to serving others? It might be that just they don't deserve it. It might be, well, why me? Why do I have to do that? It might be just calculating the time and what other things I could be doing instead. There can be a lot of hard struggles in serving others, but we see that since Jesus has called us to follow in his example and to serve as well, and then make it clear, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And so there's no shortcutting this. There's no trying to just kind of catch a little glimpse of, okay, I'll serve in small ways. Because if Jesus serves to the great extent of taking on the role of a slave, if he serves to the great extent of dying for us, then we too can see this pattern and ought to follow in giving ourselves in service. See, it is not shocking. It's shocking when a King of Kings serves, but it is not shocking for unworthy people like us to serve others. It shouldn't surprise you. There should be no shock value in the notion of me serving so-and-so, you serving so-and-so, stooping to a certain level that might be uncomfortable, might not feel natural, but no one is above serving. no one is above serving. In fact, we've studied in Ephesians 4 a couple of times that's what grows a church when all are doing their part, when the body is equipped to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of serving one another. All are a part. No one is above serving. But typically, there's a couple ways we could think about serving. We can think kind of traditionally. We can think about waiting tables. That's not so bad. I could be a server and maybe clear some plates for people or bring them their food. And I don't mind doing that. But that's not lowly. It's a job. If you take on the role of a server, you might even get a server. You might get a tip. Hopefully, people will treat you well. There's place for that. That's not lowly. We also might think of serving in church. That's an important part of what makes a church run and what makes a church grow and how we love one another and come together. That's part of this. I think this goes deeper. I think this goes far beyond I have a ministry that I do in the church. You can't bypass that. It's important that you serve in the church and that you have that approach to one another. But as we look into this passage, there's something going on that it seems to be about a role. It seems to be about status. There's something about mindset, who you are, and what you're willing to do for others. No matter how you seem, no matter how you're treated, there might even be some humiliation there. Perhaps the struggle of appreciation. But if you consider the role that Jesus steps into, someone who would regularly come and wash feet, no one would, after that, turn around and look at their feet and see a job well done and start praising the slave. He was just doing what was expected. And then, get out of the way. We're trying to have a meal here. You know, scoot along. And there's a way that we can end up, you know, the way we have the mindset. What do we expect when we serve? See, serving can be hard without appreciation. But we need to ask the question, why do we do what we do? Well, how do we oppose that in our mindset? I think it can come across in different ways. Well, that's not my job. Somebody should do that, but that's not for me. Perhaps I'm above that. Do you have any idea? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I do? I shouldn't have to help somebody in that way. I shouldn't have to serve in that way. I'm above that. Have you ever thought that way? See, our master compels us to serve. Jesus is compelled by his mission, and we are compelled by our master. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. As I think about all that Jesus did with his life, there's no wiggle room for me to get out of things that might be uncomfortable, that might feel lowly, that I might prefer spending my time in selfish, self-serving ways. And yet, as I look upon my master, he's the reason I do what I do. It's not for the praise of men. It's for the honor of my king. The honor of my Lord, that I would give my life for him first and foremost, and on because of that, serving others, loving others well. So we can ask the question, what does this look like? Should we wash others' feet? Maybe we should start doing this before church. You come in, we're all taking turns washing one another's feet. Well, D.A. Carson, theologian, says, wise theologians and expositors have always been reluctant to raise the level of universal right, something that appears only once in Scripture. We don't get a pattern of foot washing as we think about the Lord's Supper that was instituted by Jesus, and we can go to Acts and see how that started to take place in churches. As we think about baptism that was instituted, and then in Acts we see that happening in the foundation of churches, and then we have this foot washing, and Jesus says, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We should take that literally, right? But as we look into churches and Acts and how the rest of Scripture unfolds, this isn't a pattern we see laid out that it's about literal foot washing. So we start to dig in and see what's behind this then. How do we understand that? And I think the truth is, washing feet would be so much easier than what Jesus is asking of us in this passage. It could be easier for me to wash everybody's feet coming into church than to examine my life and look for regular humility in a serving mindset and how I approach and love other people. Now, this goes beyond what Jesus is asking, is beyond just foot washing. He says, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." This "just as" is describing a likeness. It's in the same mindset, in the same manner. So it's not doing exactly the same thing, but there's the same manner. There's the mindset behind it that what I do, because I can do foot washing even to look good. Do you see how humble I am? Did you see my service there? But it gets a lot harder when you start examining your mindset and how are you thinking of yourself and how are you thinking of others and what is the lowliness of mind. Our call to worship from Philippians 2 caught it well from our Savior, Jesus Christ. This "Have this mind," verse 5, "among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." On that basis, we're told a couple verses before that, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." I don't think I passed that test because I can, in most of what I can do, I can see, man, I'm looking for gain there. I'm hoping that this will help me in some way, or maybe that somebody would notice what I do. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So this isn't just about what I want. In fact, each of us here today, you matter more than me. This is about more than, you're all more significant than myself. This is about your best interest, not just what you want, but God's best for you rather than any self-promotion. And we ought to all instill that mindset in us to look around and how can I love and serve others? How can I deem them better than myself? That they are worth my time, my effort, my energy, my investment in caring in their lives and stepping in ways that, man, I'm not above that. God put me here for a purpose, and it's to love and serve in the mindset and likeness of my Savior, Jesus Christ. So just like Jesus, we must serve lovingly. We saw that in verse 1. He's loving his own who are in the world. We must serve sacrificially. It's not a self-exalting, it's not a selfish pursuit. We must serve selflessly. Yes, we'll be used. Yes, we might be mistreated. Yes, we might not be appreciated one bit. That's not what I'm doing it for. I will serve in people's lives. I will serve in the church. I will love and serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll even take that love to those around me at any and all costs because I want to esteem them all as better than myself. I want to look out to their best interests. See, Jesus is calling us to an attitude and an action. He's calling us to humility, and he's calling us to service. In the same mind, no one is below being served. And think of people who, there's no way I'm stooping to that level, but even Jesus washed Judas's feet. We'll see more about Judas next week as we continue in John 13. But Jesus even washed his feet. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, that word blessed is just the word happiness. And so it's a very simple understanding. Humble, lowly service is our path to happiness. You want to be happy? It's not about just doing what you want. It's not about making yourself more important. It's not about, well, if anybody's going to take care of me, it's got to be me. It's I am poured out for others. I am invested in others. Others matter more, and I will give myself for them. Humble, lowly service is that path to happiness. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Two parts, the knowledge and the doing. Know and do. And the doing is the attitude of humility and the action of serving. And that's going to look different for each of us in our lives. How do we respond to others? How do we pour ourselves out to love and serve them, to have the attitude of humility and esteem them better, and have the action of serving, to step into their lives, to do things that I might naturally consider myself to be above ever doing? We have to partner with Jesus to serve radically. Not just small ways, but really stepping in and pouring in and giving ourselves. Let Him serve us in ways that we might feel uncomfortable doing. Let others serve us, but also serve others radically, giving ourselves. As we get ready to close, let me ask you, how are you doing in your serving others? How's that looking like in your life? And what is your attitude in the midst of your serving? Are you frustrated because you feel unappreciated? Are you ready to quit because you feel discouraged? Are you annoyed because people can be difficult? Well, that's not what we're here for, right? We're here for the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, in it, we don't have to be miserable. There is happiness in it. Jesus is worth it all. So how can you and I, how can we grow in our serving? And how can we grow in our attitudes? Jesus is worth it all because He has served me so humbly. I can pay any cost to love and serve others for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for this humbling and convicting real story about Jesus, His interaction with His disciples, demonstrating what He was willing to do in serving them in the role of a slave and giving His life for all of us. We're not worthy, but You are, Lord. We want to do it all for You, live for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.